college or even in middle school and in various places. And for that reason, our teachers need to be trained and well-equipped so that they will be able to explain to them different teachings about the faith and different things like that. For example, I'm just giving an example, like why do we baptize infants in the Orthodox Church? This is a common question that is asked by other denominations. It is asked by many of our co-workers, many of our students' experiences when they go to college and different things like that. So we cannot just say, oh, we baptize infants because that was tradition and that's how the church did it. That's not a good enough answer for our kids. We need to be able to show them the scripture, and we need to be able to explain to them using the church fathers, and we need to be able to expound and explain to them so that they have a good understanding of it. And some of the teachers here I know teach the smaller grades, like pre-K or kindergarten or first grade or second grade, but they may not be ready for detailed explanations like that. But it is important for us as teachers to have that full understanding and continually learn as teachers so that we can better our students. So this evening, Chris Sutton will be focusing on a little bit about church history. Specifically, if you look at the syllabus, the first unit focuses on the church ecumenical councils and some of the heresies or false teachings that took place during that time, and who were the people involved in those councils, and who were the people who were giving false teachings, and who were the people who defended the faith. So this will be a time Achen will spend maybe 30 minutes kind of going through the topic, and you may have some of your notes or the guidelines from the information that was provided online. If you don't, it's okay. You can take notes while Achen speaks. This conference is also being recorded. This teleconference recording will also be provided on our diocesan website in case you want to go back and re-learn the information again. So we are hoping that this will be a resource not only for those who participate today, but even those who may have missed it or even in the future. And as far as teachers' training, we are looking to advance it to where we can make it available online. At some point, maybe not immediately, but in the future, we would like it to be where teachers can go at their own pace and go through an online program where they can train themselves, learn the information, take quizzes and like that, and complete it at their own pace. But as for the time being, this is what is being practiced in terms of the syllabus and everything being provided, and then the teacher taking the exam on an annual basis. So if you take it this year and you are able to score 70% or higher, we are able to provide a certification from the diocese that you have completed the teacher's training. So without any further ado, I would like to open us up in a word of prayer this evening, and followed by that, our beloved Chris Sutton will lead you in the study for this evening. And at the end of the session, for about the last 10 to 15 minutes, Sutton will give an opportunity for anyone to ask any questions regarding this specific topic, or if there are any open concerns or questions that you would like to ask regarding the faith matter or something that he can answer briefly. If he is not able to answer it, we will write that question down, and we will either try to email those answers or provide it on the website, or we can try to address it in the following sessions in the coming weeks. So at this time, let us begin with a short prayer before our beloved Chris Sutton leads us in the study for this evening. Our Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to gather together as teachers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to learn more about you, especially with the responsibility that you have entrusted to us to be teachers of our children, of our students. Lord, we pray that you would give us the wisdom and the guidance that we need to learn more about you each day so that we would be able to well equip our students in the faith of our church. Especially this evening, we pray for our beloved Chris Sutton and all those that are gathered here and those who would not be able to make it, that you would fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit and grant us understanding so that we may be able to grow in your wisdom and in your likeness. and we continually glorify and honor your holy name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, now and always and forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Can everybody hear me? Or Austin, can you hear me?
Yeah, I think you're fine.
Okay. I'm going to make sure. So good evening, everybody. Thank you, Austin, for that warm welcome. For the prayer, and as Austin has said, we're here to learn about the faith that we're called to teach as Sunday school teachers. And like Austin said, we're not here just to memorize facts and figures, but to really grow in the faith and to know and to understand these topics that are so important for us as Orthodox Christians. And as Austin said, tonight I'm going to be giving talking about the church councils, which is the first units, if you look at the syllabus, that's on that resource page that was emailed to you. That's one of the handouts of, you know, the units of what we're to learn as Sunday school teachers, of all the topics we need to learn. And that first unit is about the church councils and the church fathers, and that's what I'm going to speak about on this evening for the next few minutes, 30 to 45 minutes or so. So with no further ado, I'll get started in talking about what it means for us to be Orthodox Christians, and that we believe, I confess, these great ecumenical councils and what they mean for us and what it means for our faith. Because as I said, there's many questions that we get living here in this country or even living in this world today, answers needed to be given of why we believe what we do and why things were done the way they were done. And for us to get perspective about why we teach certain things, why we believe certain things, we have to go back to the history to see what was the issue, why was this prayer, why was this teaching given, and why it's so important for us to believe that today. Because that's the most important thing for us as teachers, teaching our kids in our Sunday schools now, that the things that we're teaching them is very important for their life now. That's what I hope to. You know, history people, you know, even in regular school, many people don't take history as an important thing, but it's for us to understand our faith and our culture and where who we are and where we're going, we have to know the background. We need to know the history so that we can have that proper perspective of life and the faith, especially in our Christian faith. So I want to begin by letting you know that much of the information that I'll be giving tonight can be found on the handout that's on the resources page on the Diocesan website under the church teaching. The Orthodox Fathers, okay? And so, let me begin by teaching, you know, what is a council? You know, during the first century, you know, the church came together. The church is growing leaps and bounds by the missionary work of the Holy Apostles. And they continue to go to the ends of the earth. As we know, that St. Thomas had come to India in AD 52. But as the church continued to grow and more people became Christian and baptized, more and more people had to start to know the faith, and as they're hearing the message of the gospel, different ideas started to come into the faith. Things that weren't teaching of the apostles, or things that people were putting in themselves of their own understanding without the basis of the teachings of Christ and what he had taught us for the apostles. And there had to be a standard, there had to be a clear teaching about what is truly of the church. And one key thing that always the apostles had used as their guide is to say that they prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the teaching that they're teaching, they don't know if it's true or not. So everything we see as we go through this class, and you see through the history of the ecumenical councils, this is a key thing about, is, you know, it is, this is the teaching coming down from God, and it is good to the Holy Spirit. That's something that we're going to see reoccurring when it comes to these great councils about what is the true teaching of the Holy Church, which means what is the true teaching of Christ and of God and our faith and our relationship to Him. So we see that the first council that we can see in the Christian Church comes actually within the Scriptures. We find that in the Acts of the Holy Apostles, chapter 15. Which is the first council that was taking place in Jerusalem. And this had the apostles presiding over it. And we know that St. Peter and St. Paul and St. James played a key role about this teaching of the church. And then when we look at in the Acts of the Holy Apostles, chapter 15, you know, we know that the big key discussion was, to be Christian, do you have to be Jewish first? Do they need to follow the Jewish laws to become truly Christian? And some of the key things they're looking at is you have to be circumcised and following the dietary rules. And we see that a big discussion had gone about between the apostles and among the church leaders about what is the true teaching. Do people who are Gentile Christians need to be Jewish first, meaning so the males had to be circumcised before coming to church, becoming a Christian or a true Christian? Or is it coming in through baptism and through faith that was a key thing? And then we know that when we read from the scriptures and read from this Acts of the Holy Apostles, the decision was that Gentile Christians did not need to be circumcised to be Christian. That faith in Christ and being baptized and receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit was admission into the Christian church. But we see that there was a big discussion that the council of the church leaders, specifically the bishops, and in this case, the bishops were the apostles, because we believe that the bishops are the descendants of the authority of the apostles. That's the faith of the church. And they were the ones discussing and presiding and finding out through themselves what they remembered and what they have lived in the life in Christ and the church. What is the true teaching? Because they know all by themselves they can be led astray. But when they come together as a church to solve these key issues that are troubling the church, they came together as brothers and as sisters of the Holy Church to come and make a decision. And when we look in verse 28 of Acts chapter 15, you know, when it says the decree of the council, and they write specifically in their letter in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And it talks about the circumcision and not eating food after idols. And this is the precedent that sets all other major synods and the great ecumenical councils. So when the bishops come together to make a decision, they have discussions about the issue at hand, whatever the heresy or the teaching that they're trying to see, is it a true teaching or not. And then when they come to one accord, when they all agree on what is the true faith through prayer and through discussion, the decision always begins, or always had within its decision, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This is to show that our church is always being guided. The teachings of the church are always being guided by God. And that's a key thing that we have to understand. When we talk about what is a council, within the teachings of the church, especially the synods and great ecumenical councils, when it comes to the faith, the teaching of the faith of the church, is always under the guidance of the Holy Spirit when we make our decision. That's a key thing that we have to understand. And same thing when we're teaching our kids. You know, these aren't just random decisions that some old men had made long 10 years back, you know, that they weren't really thinking, or it only applies to men or people of the church living 2,000 years ago. But this is the teaching that is being seen in good to the Holy Spirit, that are key for our salvation. And these are the things that we make our decisions. And these are how we are making, how we come to understand our faith in Christ. That we have to be guided by the Holy Spirit, especially now that we're in the time of waiting before Pentecost. You know, this is important part of our life. You know, wait for the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the Holy Church. Because we know that it is the Holy Spirit that is guiding our church in truth and in faith to come to Christ. Because without it, we know that we can fall astray. And so these councils made it an important point, that when they made decisions, that it was under the guidance through prayer in the Holy Spirit, that their thinking was preserved in that unity. So that's something that the key that we have to understand. And so that was something that we have to remember. So at this great council, like I said, or at this first council, you know, there was discussion about, do Christians need to follow the Jewish law first, or is it that coming to faith in Christ through baptism was enough to be initiated or to become believers within the Holy Church? And we know that the decision, as we read in chapter 15, no more do we have to follow the specific initiation laws of Judaism or of Israel, but we come to the faith in Christ through baptism, But at the same time, when it comes to the dietary rule, as it says, we don't eat food offered to idols. That was the two major decisions that was given at this first council. And as you see, the key players, like I said earlier, was St. Paul and St. Peter. And the bishop who presided was St. James. As we know, in the fifth Tobin, or the fifth diptych in the Qurbana, the one that has all the names of the apostles and the church fathers, he is the first archbishop of Jerusalem. So because it was being held in Jerusalem, and he was the bishop, the first there in Jerusalem, he presided over that council, and that it was, but as all together, the apostles together, all the elders and leaders of the church together, made this decision, together with one accord, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so that was the first council, as you can see how the format or the setup of how all subsequent councils follow. That the bishops, the elders of the church come together when there's a discrepancy in the faith or a teaching that someone is teaching that is causing trouble within the church as a whole. And the fathers of the church, or the leaders of the church, come together through this discussion of council and of these ecumenical councils. Through prayer and fasting and through the guidance of the Spirit, making these decisions. So that's a key thing. That's why I keep repeating it. This is a key thing for us to remember when we're teaching this to our children, to remember us when we're when we're needing to understand what it means to have these great councils, what the meaning of these councils are. So, okay, then now, after the Scriptures, the first great council that we see within the Christian Church is the council held in Nicaea, in AD 325. And in this council, they had to make a decision about who or what is the true nature of Jesus Christ. Because during this century, after now that Christianity had been persecuted for the first 300 years of its existence in the Roman Empire, but after Saint Constantine, the first Christian emperor, takes or ascends to the the emperorship, or becoming emperor of the Roman Empire, and he allows Christianity to be an official religion, so there's no longer persecution. Now we see the church spreading and growing, even with within these first 20 years of after this decision being made by St. Constantine, the first Christian emperor. We see that now there's a decision of it. Now the Christian church is coming out of the catacombs and the shadows, and now being able to worship freely. And then now people are starting to really come to the church and start paying attention. But then we start seeing discrepancies of what people are teaching. And this first great heresy or teaching against what we know as the true faith that comes out during this time is a teaching that was proclaimed or being preached in Alexandria by a priest named Arius. He was preaching that Jesus Christ was not truly equal to God the Father. That the phrase, the catchphrase that he was preaching or people were starting to follow, many people were following, was there was a time when Jesus was not. So they were saying that there was a time when Jesus did not exist in time. This was something that he was preaching. He believed that Jesus was very special. He believed that Jesus was very higher than all of other created beings, but he felt that Jesus was not equal to God the Father. He was not equal to God himself. And this caused a great division within the church. This caused a great trouble within the church. That the people now for 300 years are confessing their lies and dying in the name of Jesus Christ. The God or this great person who was God and man who suffered and died, was buried and rose again in faith, in the power of God to conquer death for us. That was very crucial, especially now that we've already celebrated Easter. We know how great a celebration that our God has become man, that for us, that he was truly both God and man and died for us and conquered death for us and resurrected. But this was now calling into question, was God, Jesus Christ truly the Son of God and truly God himself? Does he have that power and that ability? In this area, this priest from Alexandria was teaching that Jesus was not. And this caused a great trouble in Alexandria. And then it caused sensation around the Christian world around the Mediterranean. And so a great council had to be called to make a decision, was Jesus truly God? You know, because now it became a great trouble within even the Roman Empire, being now the emperor is also Christian, and now there's a division within his religion, and now he has to try to figure out how we kind of solve this. You know, what is the true faith? He can't have a division within his religion, within his faith. You know, people need to come to unity and worship together, not having all this division and fighting over who Jesus is. So he called a great council of all the bishops to come together in Nicaea. He says, all of you come together, as we see in the scriptures in the Acts of the Apostles, and you make the decisions as one body. And the fathers of the church also are wanting, when they're hearing all this going happening, they want to come together to come and make a decision on this. Because now we see a lot of people are believing either way, because, you know, Arius at the time was a great preacher. He was gathering a large following. Many people were believing, even bishops and priests and other men and women in churches were following after him. And there was a great, you know, division, and they had to be resolved. So as you see in the handout and we learn in our Sunday school and our textbooks, you know, 318 bishops were gathered in Nicaea in 325 A.D. to make a decision on this. And we know that the great defender of the Orthodox teaching, Orthodox meaning the true teaching, not just meaning Orthodox as, you know, as a denomination, but the true Orthodox teaching, the right faith. We know that was being pioneered or being spearheaded by a young deacon named Saint Athanasius. He was the archdeacon to Saint Alexander of Alexandria, because this is where this crisis began. And so at the council, there were, you know, the Pope and Patriarch of Alexandria seeing that one of his priests are preaching this, and they're trying to condemn him, but slowly more and more people are following after, and it's starting to spread among the empire. And so Saint Athanasius, a deacon at the time, wrote one of his great first works that we still read to this day, on the Incarnation, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is true God and true man, and that he has to be equal to the Father for us to truly believe that he conquered death for us. That is truly central for our faith as Christians, that if Jesus Christ is not truly God, equal to God the Father, then what we proclaim, as St. Paul tells us, if we have no faith in the cross, then if Jesus Christ did not conquer it for us, that because it is only through the cross we have life. That even though the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles and to the Jews, we know that it is our salvation, and it is the holiness that we hold on to as Christians. And if it's for proclaiming that Jesus Christ was not equal to God, all of that will crumble. And he eloquently defended the true teachings of the church at this council. And we see that all the bishops got together, agreed on this, and that when after they came together and made the decision, they made a decision to write a creed to proclaim the trueness of what the church believes. And we know that creed that was created on the day, or that was written on that day and was decided on that time, it wasn't just one day, during that council, during the ecumenical council, is the Nicene Creed as we still see it today. This creed was developed at this council to proclaim the faith of what we believe as Christians. That, you know, the Son of God is true God of true God. You know, or very God of very God, true light of true life. You know, as we say within the Nicene Creed as we still say today. So this was proclaimed first at the Nicene Council of AD 325. Now, why is this important for us? Why is this important for us as teachers to teach this to our kids, especially in the 8th grade class? Because this is found primarily in the 8th grade Sunday school book. And this is a time when many of our kids have questions about our faith. Is this something that we still deal with today? And you have to think to yourself, you know, if you look around us, there are still people who don't believe that Jesus Christ is equal to God, that Jesus Christ is not truly divine. You know, even to this day, we have churches such as the Jehovah's Witness, the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Unitarian Church, who proclaim that Jesus Christ was truly a good and holy man. He had a great teaching, and he was higher than any human being that was ever born, but they'll never proclaim that he was God. And this you know, our children, even myself included, or that, us who are living here in this country, you know, where we go to school, or where we work, we have people within our communities who are members of these churches, like the Mormon Church, which is also known as the Church of Latter-day Saints, or the Jehovah Witness. And we see them many times. They come and knock on our doors and ask us questions about, you know, about Jesus Christ, and do we know who he really is? And they're trying to tell us that he was never truly God, that this was made up by the Holy Church. But we know and that we believe that the teaching that was proclaimed in AD 325 in Nicaea, which is in present-day Turkey, by these holy fathers who are in prayer and in fasting and in discussion, they didn't come to this decision lightly, but looking at the faith that has been handed down to them by the holy apostles and by Jesus Christ himself. And we see that they proclaim that it is good to us and the Holy Spirit, that in their decisions, they make sure they say that it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Just as it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, when the apostles initially made their decision at that council, this same way these bishops during this council make the same decision, that this seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us, that this is the faith of the church, that Jesus Christ is God. And so they write down and proclaim this Nicene Creed, or this the Creed of the Church, which we know today as the Nicene Creed because it was developed at this Ecumenical Synod of Nicaea. Okay? So that's the first thing that we need to be mindful of when we're teaching, and we need to come to our understanding about the Nicene Creed, that it was proclaiming what we take for granted today, that Jesus Christ was truly God, and that, and he, you know, he was everything of the same essence, meaning he comes from the same thing that we call God, that's him. God came, became man. You know, God descended, like it would seem so unimaginable, and it's incomprehensible to truly understand fully, but we know that it's been revealed to us, that the angel Gabriel came and told St. Mary, you're going to bear God himself, you know, the Son of God, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when St. Mary asked, how can this be? That I, you know, she's not married, she has no husband, but the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her, come in and dwell in her, and that the Lord was going to take flesh from her and become man like us to save us and to redeem us. And that's why it's so important for us, that God himself redeems us, not a created being. Because if it's a created being that's saving us, then there's a limit to his salvation. Because nothing created can truly fulfill the infinity of God, you know, the complete fullness of God, which is everlasting and unending. Only that person who is God and man can truly save us. And that's what St. Athanasius has so eloquently preached and written in his teachings at that time, and that we still proclaim to this day. So that's the first thing that we have to remember for today about the Nicene Creed, or for this Nicene Council. And we know that after that, the second great council that comes following from there is the Council of Constantinople. And that happens in 381 AD. And there was 150 bishops at that council. And it was at this time that the church fathers had to come together. So now there was an issue of, is the Holy Spirit equal to God? The Holy Spirit also of the same essence as God the Father, God the Son, that's already been proclaimed, you know, within the church. Is the Holy Spirit just a thing, or just a power, just a grace, you know, that was there, that's just kind of provided by God himself, or is it truly God himself, or is it truly part of God? Is it truly God to the person whom we believe in? And so there was a time that there was a group of people under the fallen of a man named Macedonius, who was teaching that the Holy Spirit was created, that it wasn't God himself, but a created thing that was given to the church to use, to be empowered to do things within the church. But just like it came during the time of the Nicene Council, great fathers of the church stood up and said, no, that the Holy Spirit is also equal to God the Father and God the Son. That the Holy Spirit that was indwelling in St. Mary, the same Holy Spirit that indwelled the holy the apostles at Pentecost, the same Holy Spirit that is being indwelling in us at the time of our baptism, that person, that spirit, is God himself giving himself to us, to reside in us, to sanctify us, to make us holy
because God is holy, and that He is making us and transforming us to become holy as He is holy. Because, as I said earlier, you know, Saint Athanasius, who was a deacon at the time of the First Council, and he wrote in his book on the Incarnation, said that God became man so that men can become like God. And the only way that we can understand that is the fact that it is the whole, you know, Jesus Christ is coming to us and giving us His body and blood, but also the Holy Spirit is being anointed on us and dwelling within us to make us to become holy, and that to give us the strength day by day to follow through on this. And this is something that the Church has to stand up for and to fight against any teaching that taught anything other than that. So, these 150 bishops gathered in Constantinople under the president, you know, being presided by Saint Gregory the Great, one of the great church fathers, who wrote so many books. He's one of the Cappadocian fathers who taught and wrote so many books and preached so many sermons about how our faith in God is, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are all co-equal, and that they are all of one essence together, and that it is important for us to believe that God is Trinity. And we know that that's not found specifically in the Bible, but we know that the fathers of the Church, the bishops, came together to understand that this is the experience of the Church. This is what has been revealed to the Holy Church through the Scriptures and through its teachings, that God Himself is seen as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see it first being manifested at the baptism of our Lord, known as Veneha, or as Theophany, that we see the Father from heaven speaking, the Son in the River Jordan being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descending upon Him in the form of a dove. All these things being seen together for the first time, or being manifested together for the first time on earth. On earth at that time, seeing the Holy Trinity and an understanding that they are of one essence, of the same substance, as we see in our 19 creed. And so then we get the fullness or the full prayer of the Nicene Creed. Because at Nicaea, they focus more on, you know, the first couple of paragraphs that we say in the creed, that we believe in one true God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Word of God, being of the same substance with the Father by whom all things are made. All these things, you know, we say all together, right? But then when it came to the Holy Spirit, you know, at the time of Nicaea, all it says is, and in one Holy Spirit. And then it ends with, and in one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, we believe in one baptism for the remission of death and forgiveness of sins, and the new life of all to come. They didn't have this full paragraph like we have today about the Holy Spirit up until we get to this council, the Council of Constantinople of 381 A.D., that they add within that council to fulfill and to, you know, make this prayer the fullness of the Holy Trinity, a prayer of what we believe in God, that the Holy Spirit is truly God, that we say that the one living Holy Spirit, the life-giving Lord of all. Or in another translation, it says that He is the Lord and giver of life. You know, of the same substance of the Father, and with the Father, Son, is worshipped and glorified. We know that. You know, He proceeds from the Father, and who the Father, Son, is worshipped and glorified. This is very key for us, that He is coming as of one essence with God the Father and God the Son. And this completes our understanding of the Christian faith. Because that's one thing that makes us distinct as for our faith, our religion. That we believe God is Trinity. And this is being proclaimed and being defined during these first two ecumenical councils, that we have a prayer, a formal creed being developed to teach us, that we still use to this day. That's how important it is that you're not considered a Christian if you cannot confess the Nicene Creed. After this one, it's known as the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, because at Constantinople, the fullness of the prayer is made with the part about the Holy Spirit. And we see the fullness of the faith of Christians have in their God. Who is our God? And we know that it's being defined and it's found in this Nicene and Constantinopolitan Creed. That we, you know, God the Father who created heaven and earth, the Son, who is the same essence of the Father, who died, who was buried and rose again, and the Holy Spirit who indwells within us. And then we know that that's all a key thing for us as Christians. But that's what we have to remember for Constantinople, that it happened in
at 381 AD. St. Gregory was the great, defender of the faith at that council. He was the one who presided. Macedonius was actually, as we've seen your hand up, was a patriarch of Constantinople at times, who thought that the Holy Spirit wasn't. He was a heretic, and that he was condemned. That the Holy Spirit is not created. You know, we don't believe the Holy Spirit is created, but we believe the Holy Spirit does the same essence of the Father and the Son. And so then we have the completed creed of the Holy Church, the Nicene Conference and the Apostolic Creed. And then within the Church slowly, you know, begins to develop, to send this creed out to the whole church worldwide. It takes time. There's still people, heretics who still follow after Macedonia. Because to this day, we don't have too many people. You know, there's not too many churches who claim that they're followers of Macedonia, or people who say they're followers like this, like I said earlier, the Mormon Church or the Jehovah's Witness, who are pretty much proclaiming the same faith as the heretic areas. But at the same time, we do know that we have many people to this day have a misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. Because it's not so clear, because he's spirit, that we don't see him. It's hard for us to kind of comprehend him fully. But we know that it is the faith of the church that he is a person of the Holy Trinity, that he indwells in us, and that he is the part that helps sanctify us with the Father and the Son, that he is coming within us at our baptism and guiding us throughout our lives to become holy. So the key thing that we have to make sure that we tell to our children when we're teaching them this. And then finally, the third ecumenical council that is accepted by our Malankar Church and the other Oriental Orthodox churches, and all churches worldwide, with traditional churches, the first three ecumenical councils. The third one that we find is the Council of Ephesus. And we learn in history that at this council, the heresy that was being needed to be defended against was against Nestorius, who was also a patriarch of Constantinople. And he taught that Saint Mary was not the bearer of God, but only the bearer of the man, Jesus. That we can call Saint Mary the Mother of God, or the Theotokos in Greek, which means God-bearer, because it doesn't seem fair or true that any woman or any person can bear God. But we already know, but by this time, which is 431 AD, is when this council is being held, there's already tradition, there's already churches in the name of Saint Mary, and there's already people already doing intercessory prayers to her and calling her the Mother of God. And now this patriarch, this bishop, is telling people, you shouldn't call her the Mother of God, she is not the Theotokos. She's only the bearer of the man Christ, and that God later comes in and dwells in her. And then becomes a big controversy. Is Saint Mary, did she truly bear God? Because remember, like I said, at the first ecumenical council, Saint Athanasius wrote in his book on the incarnation that God, the Word, came and indwelled in Saint Mary. As we read in the scripture, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and had dwelt in her womb. So are we saying that that indwelling was not God itself? How do we come to understand that? Even to this day, it's hard to understand. How do we comprehend that God himself dwells in a woman, of a virgin, and was born from her? So we know that's the faith that has been revealed to us, that the angels came at his birth and his baptism, seeing him and rejoicing that God has become born of this woman and rejoice. And even all creation, the shepherds, the wise men, they all came to fall down before the king, the one true king, who was God who became man. And so he had to be, this teaching had to be fought against. And we know that Saint Cyril, who was the patriarch of Alexandria, was the one who defended the Orthodox teaching that Saint Mary was truly the God-bearer, the Theotokos. Or we say sometimes in English, the title the Mother of God, that Saint Mary truly bore God. So we cannot say that she was not just the bearer of just the man Jesus, but she was truly the Mother of God. And we see that that it was, any reference to Saint Mary in the Nicene Creed is clarified that she is the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, the Theotokos, to make people to be clear that
Saint Mary was undoubtedly the God-bearer, as we know that we proclaim within our church, as we hear over and over again, that Saint Mary was the bearer of this God. And the reason that this is important for us, you know, especially as Sunday school teachers and how we try to apply this to our daily life, we know that if we don't have a God who's truly personal with us, if we don't really believe that God can come and dwell in us, how can we ever feel that we're being saved and being redeemed and believe that God really has any kind of care for us? It all begins with Him at the beginning of this incarnation, at the very beginning of our faith, that Saint, you know, that God came and dwelt in a young girl so that we all might be saved. You know, that God can come and reside in the humble. He can reside in the sinful who are repentful. But it comes for us to be open and honest with Him. And we see in the person of Saint Mary, a young girl who was truly and sincerely open to God, that she was chosen to be His mother. And that she, in humility and in prayer and in true, in the trueness of being a Christian, a God-bearer, you know, a follower of Christ, a God-bearer, she accepted God in her life. And she was able to bear God and to bring the Savior of the world into this world. We're all called to be like St. Mary and being bearers of Christ, not in the same way she had, to be a mother truly physically like she was to Jesus Christ, but to truly bear God in our lives and to be an example and to show Christ in our own lives that it is truly, and it is a possibility, that it is a true possibility, a physical possibility for us, you know, or I should say a reality for us, as a reality for us to be bearers of God, because God is giving Himself to us. And that's how much our salvation is dependent on this faith that God, who is equal, you know, God who is in heaven, came and descended onto this earth to save all mankind, past, present, and future. So that the life of this one person in history, this man, Jesus in history, was truly God Himself, who through for all time, you know, save mankind and save all creation by His life here on this earth, by His teaching, by His passion, by His death, and by His resurrection. And without it, we have no faith. We have no trueness to our life. Our trueness to our, what we believe as Christians. Without these fundamental teachings that were given to us by the Church Fathers at these three holy ecumenical synods, that without understanding these true tenets of our faith, then we won't be, we cannot be truly Christians. And this is fundamental to all Christian denominations. If you go to the World Council of Churches and they say, what is the basic minimum for all Christians, you know, to be considered a Christian? You know, it's not just enough to say, you know, Jesus Christ. We have to believe, you know, just, they'll say that we have to believe that He's got, you know, there's Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Son is truly equal to the Father, that the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son, that they're all co-equal together, and that they're three holy persons, but one true God. And if you want to proclaim or call yourself a Christian, you have to believe those things. At the same time, we have to believe that He was born of a virgin. True God was born of the Virgin Mary. And all churches, be it Catholic, Orthodox, or Protestant, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you have to believe these things. And why I say this is important, because like I said before, there's people who, there's churches, like I said, the Church of Latter-day Saints, which is a Mormon church, the Jehovah's Witness, the Unitarian Church, there's even the Assyrian Church of the East, the Nestorian Church, people who follow the saint, you know, of the patron Nestorius, who was deposed because he didn't believe that Saint Mary was the God-bearer. There's still churches to this day that hold these false teachings. And they're living in this country, in America. And our children, you know, even us, we're confronted with them. Like, how do we, where's the line about what it means to be Christian, and what does it mean to believe that you're Christian? And what are the basics to believe? And we find that the basics of Christianity, the core teaching of Christianity, is found in these three holy ecumenical synods. But this is not to say that we cannot find these teachings in other places, and that we don't find these teachings pervading our life in the church. I say this, like, if you look on page 4 in that handout that's found online that refers to the the council of the church under the resources of the diocese and webpage, we see that if you look on page 4, there's a handout of the Nicene Creed, or it has a write-up of the Nicene Creed. I'm sorry, not page 4, but page 5. There's a write-up of the Nicene Creed, and next to each verse, or each part or line of the Nicene Creed, one of our ceremonies, Eulogy Ceremony, had written where these parts of the Nicene Creed are found in the Holy Scriptures. How did the Church Fathers come to believe that these are the teachings? Did they just kind of find it out of nowhere? No, this was found in the traditions and within the Scriptures of the Holy Church. And he found everywhere in the Scriptures that we find the relation to these parts in the Nicene Creed. And I ask you, everyone that's listening today, and you ask your children to look, you know, when you're teaching this, look at this handout and see how the things that we believe, the things that we pray, are not just random things that these Church Fathers have just made up, but these are coming from a truth source that everyone believes in the Scriptures. There's one thing that everyone can kind of come and we say, okay, we believe that most Christians believe in the divinity or the inspiration that's given to the Holy Scriptures. And we see these teachings are found, the Nicene Creed are found here. And that's a key thing for us to hit upon, that these Church Fathers, like I said earlier, when they're coming together, they're just not just having a big debate. They're through prayer and fasting and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, these decisions are being made for the fullness and for the faithful of the Holy Church, so that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and proclaim the one true faith. Without these three holy ecumenical synods writing down and proclaiming this to us, of having this standard of the faith, then we'll see many, we would see even more issues and divisions within a church more than we see today. Like today we see how much there are so many denominations, but at least all the denominations put together this as a core. But you can't call yourself Christian without believing with sound in these three holy ecumenical synods. Okay, that being said, before I wrap up, one thing that I want to make us be very clear on, especially us being as Orthodox Christians, like I said, and as Jesuits and mentioned, you know, these things are not, you know, we learn these things not to to remember or to memorize facts or figures. You know, we're learning these things because they're truly necessary for our faith, that they have an effect, they have a purpose, they have something that is necessary for us to believe as Christians. Because like I said earlier, if we don't believe these four things, we can't really come to know the knowledge of the true Christ. That when we go to the church, you know, when we talk about Christ as being one with God, you know, that's really being made visible to us, or being made true to us when we come to the Holy Qurbana. You know, if we come to the Holy Qurbana and we say the Nicene Creed, and we say all these things, we say it just before a proper starting of the liturgy of the body and blood. You know, we know the first part of the Qurbana is the liturgy of the word. We have all the scripture readings. Then we have the liturgy of the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ that has been given to us. And just before we get to that body and blood, you know, where we start doing the epiclesis, you know, the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling on this bread and wine to become the body and blood of Christ, we say the Nicene Creed, that the Nicene Creed makes manifest to us what we are believing and what we are partaking of, that truly God himself has come down to us and saved us, and that he gives us his body and his blood for our salvation, that when we partake of his body and blood, we truly know that we are receiving the life in Christ, the life in God, to become holy. Because without it, we can't, you know, without that Nicene Creed, we really can't understand how simple bread and wine are becoming body and blood. That it is integral for us, that the Nicene Creed is goes hand in hand with our faith, what it means to believe in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Because all these things are proclaimed that God himself comes and dwells with his people. He comes and saves his people and gives himself to us. And that it's not just an event that happened 2,000 years ago that people just kind of can read in history, but it is truly being made manifest to us. It is truly being made real to us, that God himself is becoming real to us through this faith in Christ, that he is truly God, that his Holy Spirit is truly God, that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit truly do come and dwell in the bread and wine, to become the body and blood of Christ for our salvation. this is how integral all these things come together. We have all these things that we're learning in our Sunday schools, all these things that we're learning as teachers from the teacher training should be making clear to us that everything is leading us to the fullness of the faith, that the, the faith of the church is bringing us to a knowledge of God through the scriptures, through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, through the traditions of the church, through everything that we do, through the sacraments, to the prayers that we do at our homes, with our families, and in our personal prayers. All these things are supposed to lead us to a, are leading us to an experience of the one true God. And this is what the church fathers at these councils were so vehemently defending, that they were truly experiencing the one true God. That it wasn't Jesus Christ, it wasn't just some created being. It was the one true God that we come to experience when we go to church, when we go to pray, when we receive the Holy Corbana, when we do our baptism or anointing of the sick or our ordination, or when we are bearing our the faithful departed. Jesus Christ is always coming to us. And it is integral for us to really know that He is our God who saves us. And that is the Holy Spirit who comes in and dwells in us and gives us the strength and the ability, because He is God Himself as well. These things all come together, that if you don't believe that, you cannot call yourself Christian to this day. That's why it's so important for us to understand and to learn these things, and for our children to understand these things, that they're not just facts and figures of heretics and defenders, you know, of the church and dates and places and times, but this is integral for us to understand of who our true God is, who we're coming to experience at church, at our homes in prayer, when we're praying by ourselves in the secret. There's a true God who is coming to us. And we have to come to know Him truly. And we can only know Him truly if we have the true faith, the Orthodox faith. Not just being Orthodox, just having to being of the denomination Orthodox, but truly being Orthodox, of really experiencing the one true God. And this, we come to know this one true God through the faith and traditions and the things, everything that was given to the apostles by Christ, who the apostles gave to their descendants and disciples, so it was given to us. And we hold it as a precious, precious treasure that we hand down from generation to generation, so they never forget. They'll never say that they didn't know who God was. We faithfully and carefully hand this faith down to our children and our grandchildren and our generations to come until the coming of Christ, so that we can proclaim we knew who this Christ was when He comes again. So when He comes at the second coming, we won't say, oh, who is this shining light coming from the east? But it is not, none other than the God we've always worshipped and we've partaken of. Every time we partook of the Qurbana, every time that we've read the scriptures, every time that we pray, this we have come to realize that this is our God. With that being said, I end my lesson. Like I said, I just want to take a little more than 30 minutes about this unit about the ecumenical councils and why it's important and integral for us to understand and learn these things, because it truly makes a difference of our faith in God, to make to know, really know who He is by what we've learned in the councils, these ecumenical councils, what we learn from the traditions of the church, and what we experience on a daily and a weekly basis when we come to Sunday school and the Qurbana. With that, and I leave time now. I know it's already getting late. I leave the remaining time for any questions that any of you might have at this time. Are there any questions? Are anyone still there?
Oh yeah, we are here. We just don't have any questions.
Okay.
Okay.
Oh, I'll ask you guys a question. Can somebody say, was it clear? Or like, does it make sense what I said or what I provided? Or was any kind of, not necessarily a question, but any kind of doubts or clarifications of anything I said? Please let me know.
Then this is Gladstone. Hello?
Okay. Hello, I can hear you, Uncle. Go ahead.
I think it's 9:02. So I was thinking if nobody has any questions, in the next session we can ask them to email the questions to us. And
okay.
If we can be better prepared, is that okay? Or
that's fine with me. I'm saying I'm free now. But like you said, I'll call you like you said, it's
okay.
Late. I also on the East Coast, like I'm in Detroit right now. It's already 10 o'clock here. So I know it's late for anyone on the East Coast as well.
If you have time, if anyone has any questions, please feel free to speak up.
I'm going to ask a very quick question, if that's okay.
Go ahead.
Okay.
This is Jovi Matthew from St. Mary's, Atlanta. Just to clarify, the first two heresies, Saint Athanasius was the spearhead. First time he was a deacon. Second time he was a bishop. And then
keep going. I'll let you finish.
And the last one was Saint Athanasius wasn't there, but Saint Cyril was the first kind of warned against such heresy. Did I get that correct?
No, let me clarify, because St. Athanasius, like I said, at the first council was a deacon, but he later becomes the Patriarch of Alexandria, but he dies before the second ecumenical council. He's already, he passes away. That's already almost 50 years after him, after this council, he's already passed away. So St. Athanasius is the defender of the faith as a deacon at the first ecumenical council of Nicaea. But his work, he had a book that he wrote on the incarnation that became the basis of how we understand who Jesus Christ is. So based on that, what his work of explaining to the church, you know, to the faithful, what it means, you know, to the guidance of the Spirit, that he was a great scholar of the church and wrote this great work on the incarnation. You can find it online or purchase as a book from St. Vladimir's Press on the incarnation. It's a great book to read if you want to know more, or read one of the patristic writings of our church. It's in English, like I said, from St. Vladimir's Press. That's only at the First Nicene Council. At the Council of Constantinople, it is the St. Gregory the Great, the Cappadocian Fathers of St. Basil, St. Gregory, and St. Gregory, who are the main teachers. Their teachings are the main basis for that council to proclaim that the Holy Spirit is equal to God the Father and the Son, that he's one with God. And St. Gregory is the defender at that council, not St. Athanasius. But his work that survives, and even after he passes away, the book on the incarnation that he wrote still was known. It was known by them, and they used that as a basis for a lot of the other writings of the church, like the Cappadocian Fathers based a lot of the writings on what St. Athanasius had written. And then at the Third Ecumenical Council, which is almost close to 100 years afterwards, in Ephesus, it is St. Cyril, who at that time is the Patriarch of Alexandria. You know, he's a descendant, you know, of St. Athanasius, because he's also now the Patriarch of Alexandria. But this is after, you know, many years, 100 years afterwards, that he defends the church that, you know, against the teaching that St. Mary wasn't the God-bearer, the Theotokos. And he proclaims that St. Mary is truly the Theotokos, the God there. And so, but the defender at the First Council, St. Athanasius, at the Second Council, so Nicaea is Athanasius, Constantinople is St. Gregory, and the Council of Ephesus is St. Cyril. I hope that clarifies for you, Jovi.
It did. Thank you very much.
Okay. And like I said, there's a handout that's on the website that has a nice chart that has it all broken down. And it even has some more details that I didn't cover specifically, because it's more like figure, you know, facts and figures.
I'm sorry, Father. You know, the handout is not seen at the resources. I was just checking on the website.
If you look where, you know, when Glass and Uncle had sent an email, at least to us, regarding this teleconference, there's a specific link for Sunday school resources. I know it's not easy to find this directly from the Diocese website, but if you look at that email that's sent to this TTC, you'll notice there's a link that says resources.
All
right.
It's the Sunday school teachers. It's under the Sunday school teachers.
Certification program.
Program link. I'm sorry. It's the Sunday school teacher certification program link. You have to go to that link, and then there's resources. It says resources as a subtitle on that page, and then you can see the notes. And I use the Great Council. I apologize. To be more specific, it's on the teacher certification program link of the diocesan website. Thank you. Yeah, just for that clarification. Look back at the initial email that they sent out that has that teacher certification program link, and these notes are found on that page. There's about 10 pages. There's 10 different links. Different notes. And I use mainly from the one that says the Great Council, that the notes labeled Great Council. Any other questions? Like last time Uncle said, please email if you have any questions, please email. Like if you after you go through the notes or your own kind of study, personal study, please feel free to email to Glass and Uncle and myself, the video lesson, for me specific to this lesson, which I'm teaching, we'll definitely get back to you if you have any questions on this topic and any future topics that we do during over the next 3 weeks with the different teachers for those lessons as well. Last one, do you have anything, or did you want to do anything else?
Ashen, this is Gladstone. Just wanted to thank Chris Ashen, for he is traveling, he is in Detroit to attend the Diocesan Assembly. In spite of that, Chris Ashen has taken the time and energy to prepare for the class and lead the class, giving us much spiritual insight and understanding. Thank you, Ashen, for taking care, and thank you. Also want to appreciate Diju Ashen for the introduction. Special thanks to Manoj Matthew from St. Thomas Cathedral for coordinating the teleconference. Our next teleconference is on coming Wednesday, May 22nd at 8 p.m. CST, and this will be led by Joe Hargis, the Sunday School General Secretary. Also, as Chris Ashen said, that to make the question and answer session more informative and to be better prepared, please email the questions to the teacher's training email account, and we will be more prepared to answer the questions and take it from there. We will send out another email as a reminder for the next teleconference. It seems there is a bit of confusion regarding accessing the website. When we go to the diocese website, go to spiritual organizations, go to Sunday school. Under Sunday school, there is Sunday school teacher certification program, and almost all the downloadable notes are there on that page. And on the resources page, there is another teacher's notes. So basically, these are the two items, two pages that we have to visit. So, is there any questions regarding this? Question?
Oh, sorry, I didn't hear you. I broke up. Would you say glass and uncle?
Can you close the word of prayer?
Yeah, definitely. Okay. Let us bow right here. Barak you more, Christ our God, as we come to this evening for this teacher certification class, we praise you and thank you for this time that you provided for us. We ask you to continue to keep us safe throughout this night. And as we come and study for this exam, and to study and prepare to teach our children in our Sunday schools, may your Holy Spirit continually guide us and strengthen us and prepare us to be good and faithful teachers of your children, good and faithful stewards of the faith that has been handed down to us. And help us to grow and to understand
the greatness of our true holy faith, that our faith in you, Lord, is that you saved us and came down to us to redeem us from our sins. That we know that there's so much to our faith that we come to know throughout our lives. And it is during these times of study, during these times of learning and teaching, that we come closer to you. We come to know you more during these times. Help us, Lord, to always be faithful in having that yearning to know you more day by day, so that we can be able to grow, that we may be able to praise your holy name throughout all the days of our lives. We ask you to continue to be with all our loved ones. We've asked us to pray for them, especially those who are sick and who are suffering, and those who have departed from this life, that we might all come with one accord and praise your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ajahn, and thank you to all, and thank you. Good night.